All right, it's good to see you this morning. Yeah, our kids can head down to junior church now, and there are some, they can follow Brother Luke there. I think Brother Luke and Miss Amanda are teaching this morning, so follow Brother Luke. And all you older folks, y'all got to stay up here for big church. And I was looking as we were singing this morning, I'm standing over here, and I know we got a room full of hunters in here, and it kind of got me worried because there's a herd of about 30 antelope right outside the back windows here. And so I was thinking about just shutting the blinds over there. There's two shooters out there right now. And so try to get that off your mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 this morning. And I'm glad that you're here. And it is good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Looking forward to a good day. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I have so enjoyed going through this series on togetherness. And this has been our theme for the year is just learning about what it means to have true church unity, this word together we've worked on all year. And so we're going to do something, it's not different, but we're going to do a little bit of review. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 1, hold your place there and just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And we'll do this fast, but I just want to catch up, remind you where we've been this year. And at the end of last year, the Lord really impressed upon my heart to deal with these fellow words in the Bible, like fellowship, fellow laborer, fellow citizens, fellow soldier, fellow disciple, fellow servant, yoke fellow, fellow helper. And I learned after studying some of those fellow words that they're closely related to the together words in the Bible, and they have to deal with unity. Of course, we should know that. The word fellow, you could infer from that word that there's unity there. If you're a fellow of someone, you're walking together in unity. But we've learned that unity is not just getting along, right? Unity is allowing the Lord to structure us in such a way that we can work together as a unit, right? The word unit is in unity, to do what the Lord has called us to do here in Gillette as Central Baptist Church. And so I've really enjoyed it, and I've enjoyed taking a one Sunday every month to focus on a part of unity. And so in Ephesians 4, if you'll remember, just where we kind of got the jump off and sort of the springboard for the rest of the year. Verse number 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Did you know the church is called to a job? We're called to a vocation. We're supposed to, as we just sang, win the lost. We're supposed to disciple the saved, and we're supposed to see more people won. And so he's saying, walk worthy of that. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's really hard for the devil to fight a church that's in unity. It's really difficult. But if we all are together as a unit, as the Lord has instructed us to be, boy, we can do so much for the Lord. It says there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Jump down to verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying is the building. How are we going to build the body of Christ? Well, guess what? It all starts with unity. It all starts with, we all have a piece, but it's all one. It's all under God. It's all His church. I appreciate that we sang a song earlier, and it talked about the Lord being the Lord's church, that it's not our church, it's His church. And so as we come together in unity, we can build the church. That's where it all starts. And we're supposed to be here for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12. We're supposed to be here for the maturing of the saints. Verse 13, how long we're going to do that? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 and 15, talk about our spiritual growth, that what we're doing as a church is we're supposed to be growing together through the word and through discipleship and through the preaching and through our Bible study and through the interactions with one another. We're supposed to grow. Notice this, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We need you all. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we've dealt with this year, and this is month 10
of our series, and we just one time a month we're going through this idea of togetherness, and we've looked at these together words so far. So just a quick review. This is all for fun. I haven't even started preaching yet. Just all for fun. But we looked at assembling together, fellowship. You have to be here. You have to be here. In order to be together, you got to be together. I mean, I know it's deep, but we got to assemble together. Then we looked at striving together, this idea that we are then to be fellow laborers of the gospel. We're to take the gospel together to the unreached people in our community. Raised up together, that Jesus has raised us up in him, and now we're fellow citizens with the saints. Did you know once you got saved, you're now a new citizen. You have a new citizenship. You're not in the devil's family anymore. You're a citizen of heaven, and so you have a whole new purpose. Raised up together. Then we looked at fighting together. We enjoyed this. I enjoyed this one. And you thought we were going to fight, but it's not that we're fighting each other. We're fighting together because our enemy is out there. Amen. And so we, again, the word in the Bible was fellow soldier. We looked at the word fellow disciple, what it means to follow together. We're all disciples of Christ, those that are saved and following. We're disciples of Christ, and we're all somewhere along that discipleship journey. We looked at serving together, being a fellow servant, that we should all pitch in and have a part in the Lord's work here at the church. We looked at bearing together, being a yoke fellow, helping those that need our help, lifting up the fallen, that kind of a thing, being a yoke fellow. Last month, exciting month, we looked at partnering together. Partnering together, having to do with being a fellow helper in the gospel ministry. And so we really emphasized missions and how we partner together with missionaries, because we want to reach them all, but we can't reach them all, can we? But we can reach those around us. We can send others to reach the others. And so that's what Worldwide Missions is all about, partnering together. Now, this morning, we're looking at, and this month, we're looking at the idea of being comforted together. And Paul uses the word fellow prisoner. Fellow prisoner. There's a couple people in the Bible that he calls a fellow prisoner. And so the idea is this, and I know none of you are in jail this morning. Yet. So I understand that you're going, okay, well, I'm not a prisoner. Well, isn't it nice when you're in a trial, when a brother or sister in Christ is in the trial with you and they're walking through it with you? That's the idea of being a fellow prisoner. So as Paul is literally several times in his ministry behind bars, there were other disciples who were also there with him, helping him through that trial. And so the idea is that we can take comfort in the Lord, first of all, but even in each other, as we put our arms around one another in our times of trial. So now, knowing that, we're looking at comforted together, being fellow prisoners, one of another. Let's look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you found 2 Corinthians 1, if you'll stand with me, we'll read our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 1, we're going to look at being a fellow prisoner today, being comforted together in the church. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. ye also helping, what's the word? Together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Father, we do ask this morning that you'd help us in the time of preaching. Lord, we just pray that you would give the words that we need to hear today. Lord, I trust and I rely on you, and I need you, Lord, to give the message. Lord, I can stand and I can read and I can explain some things that I've studied, but it's up to you to do the work. And we pray your Spirit would do just that. And we pray your word would work effectually in our hearts as you want us to respond to it today. I pray that you'd be with this time. Help us to just clear off a spot here for the next few moments and concentrate and think about what it is you're wanting to tell us today. We know you make no mistakes, and we're all here on purpose, and you have a message for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, Paul was in prison for the faith several times, and there were times where he was comforted by his fellow prisoners. And I said, and I think you would agree, it's comforting to know when you're going through a trial, it's comforting to know that others are there to help and to go through that trial with you. That is the idea of a fellow prisoner, that we're doing this thing together. My wife and I, you know, we've been in the ministry now a number of years, and the ministry has its mountaintops. It also has its valleys. That's everyone, you know, not just the ministry, but every walk of life has those. But we decided a long time ago, you know what, we're just going to do that together. So if we're in the trial, we're just doing it together. If we're on the mountaintop, we're doing that together. And it's a blessing, it's a joy to know, no matter what happens, I'll always have my partner. But did you know there's one that sticketh closer than a brother? In fact, as a believer, we know that we're never alone in our trials. And so I'm going to go through and kind of hopefully preach a few different layers of this. We need to understand this. We never have to go through trials alone. There are some trials that it seems like we're walking and it seems very lonely, but you need to realize that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And I want you to see this, that the whole Trinity is there to walk through the trials with you. Notice in verse 3, the Father is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. So everything we talk about today, if I'm able to be a comfort to you, it's because the God of all comfort is allowing me, he's funneling that comfort through me to you. It's nothing that I have of myself. It's got to be from God. So all the comfort, every, and you know what comfort is, right? Comfort is, you know, one of the reasons I like this time of the year, I can finally get out the hoodies. Yeah, I can finally get out the, you know, why? That stuff's comfortable, you know? The idea of just being snuggled up, just being, everything's going to be okay if you're wearing a hoodie and there's a little bit of snow coming down, you got a cup of coffee in your hand, there's nothing can be wrong. It's just comforting. And so you know what it means to be comforted. Well, guess what? All the comfort we experience in that spiritual realm, it all stems from God the Father. He's the God of all comfort. But then we learn this, the Son, Jesus Christ himself, is the chief comforter, and he will never leave us. Hebrews says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. From the moment you got saved until now, until eternity, you'll never know a moment without Christ by your side. That ought to be comforting. He never leaves you. Even when maybe it is that we talked about Jonah in Sunday school today. Maybe it is that Jonah ran away from God. You know, God was right there when Jonah was ready to repent. God never left. God never left at all. And so we have the Father, we have the Son, then we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, capital C. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. There's a whole slew of verses, if I could use the word slew of verses. There's a whole slew of verses that talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, he abides in you, he resides in you, and he comforts you. If you'll allow him, if you won't quench him, if you won't ignore him, I'm telling you, he will give you comfort even in the most devastating times. This morning, it's so cool when this happens, and it happens often, but in our men's prayer meeting, and let me give you a shameless plug. Man, if you're not here at the men's prayer meeting, you should be here at the men's prayer meeting, 9:15. It's been a huge blessing. And Brother Brad this morning got out his Bible and basically preached my message. He didn't know what I was preaching, but you know God does that. And he talked about the fact that God has purpose in our suffering, and when we're going through, he gave a testimony of someone who had gone through something just really difficult and devastating, but yet they just had a peace, an inner peace from the Lord, and that peace was able to speak to lost people. And I mean, it's just, God can do great things, but it's all because that comfort comes from Him, and we have the Comforter in us, the Holy Spirit, who gives us comfort. And it's wonderful to know that the Lord is the Lord of comfort. If you're in a time of trial and you don't know how it's all going to turn out, can I help you this morning? God knows how it's all going to turn out. He has the very best. I mean, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I mean, He knows what's going to happen. He's seen the other side of it, and He's right there with you through it all. But it gets better still. As we look at our passage this morning, we find that God has even woven into the church the idea of comfort, and that He's given individual believers an ability to comfort one another. Let me just pause. I told you this. Every now and then in my notes, I've got an asterisk, and that means I'm getting off trail for just a second. And the asterisk is there to remind me to kind of get back on trail at some point. But one of the things that, just as a side note, as I've studied through the series on togetherness, is how important church is to the believer. How important church is to the believer. Jesus established the church. Jesus died for the church and commanded us to be a part of it. Can I say this? You need church. You need church. You need to be at church services. You need a church family. You need a pastor. You need preaching. You need the connection and the fellowship. The church is critical to your spiritual growth, and you cannot live the Christ-like life apart from the church. There's people who've tried to do that. They decide, I'm going to go do this my own way. Maybe they get hurt or whatever it is, and they go and they try to do their own thing. But listen, here's the problem. Jesus established the church for us and told us this is an integral part of your spiritual walk. You cannot live as a Christian without the church. You can't. And I, as I've gone through every month and I'm looking at all these together words, all these fellow words, if you're not a part of the church, you can't be a fellow with any of us. We need the church. And the church, I'm telling you, one of the places we can find comfort in our time of trials is in our church family. I mean, it's God that supports. I mean, it's God who supplies the comfort, right? Verse 3, He's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, Paul, it's a really wordy verse we're trying to memorize, isn't it? I mean, it is. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them with any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. But what he's saying there is, listen, I can comfort you because at some point God comforted me. And at some point I can then use that comfort, the same comfort he comforted me with, I can then be a help and a comfort to you. So it all comes from him. Verse number 9 there, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Who are we going to trust in? But in God, which raises from the dead. Verse 10, it is God who did deliver, does deliver, and will deliver. I mean, it's all God. But he's allowed us as a church family to have the ability, somehow or another, we'll talk about it this morning, to be a comfort to one another when we go through trials. And there's going to be a time when you need that comfort. There's going to be a time when you need that comfort. And those that will rely on their Lord and their church for comfort will be comforted in a way that honestly is so hard to explain. It's so, when you see a believer going through an incredible trial of the faith, and I mean, they're just one foot in front of the other following the Lord. And they're just, yeah, they're just stepping out there on faith for the Lord. And they're just continuing to serve the Lord, even in a trial. I'm telling you, sometimes you look back and you're going, how is that person doing that? And certainly the lost world looks and goes, how are they doing that? Guess what? It's something that God does. I can't explain to you the comfort that God's able to give, but I'm telling you, he gives it. So we're going to talk a bit about trials today. And I'm going to separate trials into two categories to get us started. And we're really going to focus on the second of the categories. But I want to be clear. And I've been going through Jonah on Sunday school, in our Sunday school hour. And so I've dealt a lot with the first part of what trials are for. in the idea of trials sometimes are there for correction. Chastisement is what the Bible word is. They're punitive, they're punishing, they're correcting. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If you've been in our Sunday school class, you know all about it. You know about Jonah. You know the fact that he ran from the Lord. And you know what happened when he ran? God sent a storm. You thought it was a fish. He eventually sent a fish, but you know before the fish, he sent a storm. And then in the midst of the storm, he sent some unsaved mariners who became a testimony and honestly a preaching against him. Jonah had multiple attempts to repent before the fish ever showed up. In fact, Jonah didn't even repent until he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. You want to talk about rock bottom? I mean, it seems like you get swallowed by a fish, you'd immediately repent. Nope, for Jonah, I'll wait a few days. This isn't so bad. We'll see how it goes. Some of the trials in our life are simply God sending a whale. You got to get back on track. And when we're not living for the Lord, you can expect a storm. You can expect trials. You can expect things not to go right because he wants us to repent. But what we've learned in the book of Jonah is this. We've learned that God did all of that because he loved Jonah. No, I mean, we look at it and we're like, oh, he loves the Ninevites. He wants to send someone to the Ninevites. He called Jonah. But the whole book is about how patient God is with Jonah because he loved Jonah. And even though Jonah just seemingly never gets it right, he just stays with him. He continues to put things in his life to bring him back around because he wanted him to repent. So the first type of a trial we go through might be for chastisement. And we could either be the one in the trial or we could be the one outside of the trial. So because we're talking about comforted together. So this is a church function, right? This is something we do as a church. So when someone else is in a trial and it's for chastisement, there's a certain way we should respond. When we're in the trial of chastisement, there's a certain way we should respond. I'm not going to re-preach it. You just have to trust me or start coming to my Sunday school class. But don't do that because then the other Sunday school teachers will be upset with me. So don't do that. But if you do come to our class, you'll know this, that if we're the one in the trial, you know what God wants from us? Repentance. He wants us to turn, just to turn back to him, just to make it right. And he's right there waiting. I mean, forgiveness. The minute we looked at today, the minute Jonah repented, he's right back in fellowship with God. God says, arise, go to the second time, go to Nineveh. Still got work for you to do. If we're the one outside the trial, we need to know how to respond when someone else is going through that sort of a trial, the trial of correction. The Bible word that is used is this, it's exhortation. Exhortation is an encouragement to do right. Okay, so exhortation is not just comfort, like general encouragement. It's encouragement to do right. An exhorter is one we looked at in Sunday school, like it seems like ages ago when we were looking at the spiritual gifts. An exhorter is someone that honestly kind of gets annoying to a lot of us because they're always the one walking around telling us what to do. Oh, yeah, have you been reading your Bible this week? And you're like, oh, man, why are you here? Well, it's only Monday, you know. No, they're the ones that are like, hey, coming to church? Coming to church this Wednesday? We'll see you there. And you're going, this guy again. That's the exhorter. See, an exhorter is someone who encourages us to do right. And when we know a fellow brother or sister is not doing right and they're receiving that recompense of reward, they're receiving the chastisement, do you know what we're supposed to do? Well, one passage says to provoke unto love and to good works. Another says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I be tempted. We're not going to jump in the battle and fight God with them. You can't win that. But an encouragement, hey, God's trying to get a hold of you. Get it right. Just get it right. What's a real friend? Well, Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend is willing to say, hey, you're out of line here. And you need to turn back to God. So we have this, and this isn't where I want to land today. We got to keep moving. But you understand, some of our trials are corrective. If you got questions, I got plenty of personal examples of times that I've gotten away from the Lord and he brought a whale. I'm thankful I have friends who will say, hey, you're not doing what's right. You need to get back on track. Let's look at the second reason. The second reason we go through a trial, and really where I want to land this morning, so now I'll start preaching, okay? Is the trial is there, and so some, okay, God has all the reasons for our trials. Can we just agree to that? Like God, there's a purpose for everything, okay? So sometimes we're going through a trial, we don't necessarily know the purpose. You might go through a whole trial from start to finish, and we're not talking about the punitive trial. Like if you're going through a trial where the Lord is correcting you, you know the reason. You know the purpose. We're talking about just, okay, I'm going to live for the Lord. And the Bible tells me, Jesus said, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So if I'm going to take up a cross, do you realize the cross is where a crucifixion happens? The cross is a place of suffering. So what the Lord is saying is, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to put on suffering and follow. And you're going to bear that cross. So a lot of our trials is, I'm just trying to live for the Lord. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So just living the right way, following Christ, you're going to have some trials. And you're going, well, why is that? Well, Paul said it this way, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. He's saying this, if I want to know Christ, I got to go through some of the things that Christ went through. If I'm going to be like him, he's going to refine me and he's going to build me. And so here's the point. I can't tell you all the time why a specific trial happens. Sometimes it happens because maybe there's someone watching that you didn't know was watching. And as they watch you go through that trial, maybe they're led to Christ, or maybe they get their life right, or maybe they see something that they need to change. It could be that. It could be for a multitude of reasons, or like Job, it could be that you never know the reason. Anyone else like me, you read all 42 chapters of Job looking for the reason? And it's not in there. And it's not in there for a purpose. It's not up to us to question God and say, God, this was right or wrong, or I need to know the reasons. Or no. At the end of it, God basically says this to Job. Job, I am justified in what I do because I'm God. So we may not always know the reasons, but I can tell you this. There's an effect of every trial, even if you don't know the reason, and the effect is spiritual growth. Growing. You know, you grow by read your Bible, pray every day. I never get any taller when I sing that song. I got to start way low. We should add a verse, right? Go through a trial and suffer today, and you'll grow. When we were singing in the choir a while ago, I had this moment where I thought my microphone might be on. And I thought, well, no one's leaving, so maybe it's not on. And then I remembered, you're supposed to be singing right now, just sing. And then all of a sudden I'm preaching, now I'm singing. What's wrong with me? But spiritual growth. One of the ways we grow, the Lord increases our faith in times of trial. What's our response whenever we're going through one of those things? And really, we want to say specifically that we have to trust the Lord. If we're the one in the trial, we have to trust the Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 through 11, is he says, it's not that we can trust in ourselves, verse 9, but we have to trust in God. So when we're in the trial, it might be that, okay, here's the admonition from the scripture. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Well, I don't know. That's the whole point. If you did know, you wouldn't have to trust. Just have faith that God is going to see you through. Well, I don't know how it's all going to work out. Yep, that's the whole point. If you did know, then you wouldn't have to have the faith. So if we're there in the fire ourselves, the admonition is this, trust the Lord. But what if it's our brother or sister that's in the trial? What do we do then? Because we're talking about comforted together. We're talking about being a fellow prisoners. Okay, so-and-so's going through a trial. I'm going to shackle up with them. I'm going to be a fellow prisoner. How do we decide? I'm going to be a fellow prisoner with them. I'm going to be a help to them. I was explaining about Job, and Job is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I've really come to love it over the years, just because of how much wisdom there is in Job. But one of the things that I always almost laugh out loud, and I don't know how you are, but when I read the Bible, there's some funny stuff in the Bible. And you got like Job's three friends, and they come and they sit with him, and they sit a few days. And boy, they're just, it's like sometimes with your kids, it's just like they can't not talk. They just can't not talk. All of a sudden, Job's friends start piping up, and they're just spewing all kinds of nonsense. They don't even know what they're talking about. And finally, when it's Job's turn, you know what he says? I wrote it here. He says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. You are miserable comforters. Job lost his whole family. He lost his whole family, all his children. God spared him his wife, but his wife, sometimes you wonder. Well, I won't say it. He lost all his possessions. He lost everything he had. And these guys were so ready to blame Job. Job, you know this is your fault, you sinner. What'd you do this time? Meanwhile, God had already told, of course, the reader, you know, hundreds of years later, Job was perfect and upright. It was a man that eschewed evil. So he hadn't done anything wrong. But his friends go to talking, and Job's like, "What? Why are you here? This isn't comforting. This is not helpful. I don't want to be a miserable comforter. I don't know why you're going through the trial that you're going through." Sometimes we won't ever find out that reason. But I don't want to show up and be a miserable comforter. I want to be a fellow prisoner. And there's a big difference. So I've got two points, only two points today. The first one is this. True comforters. So let's talk about consolation, because in the first part of the verses 3-6 talks about one part of consolation. The rest talks about another. So if I'm going to be a good comforter, not a miserable comforter, first of all, true consolation requires knowledge. To be a real comforter, you've got to know some things. Verse 3-6, Paul, we won't read it again, but in verse 4, he says, "I can comfort you because God has at some point comforted me." So this is knowledge that we can't learn in a book. Did you know you can't learn everything in a book? Now, let's be careful. The scriptures, right, make us wise unto salvation, and we can learn everything God wants us to know. We can learn from our Bibles. But so much of what we learn in life also comes from our experience. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, if I'm going to be able to comfort you, and I'll give an example here in a moment, but if I'm going to be able to comfort you as you walk through that trial, I've got to have some knowledge. It's kind of like this. When I was studying to become a pastor, I realized there's no book that tells me how to do that. I didn't realize it until about 6 months in. And it's like, I'll write a book someday, but literally, trial after trial, after fire, after fire, after, I mean, just valley after valley. You know what God was doing? He was training me. Because that's where we grow. But it would have been nice if I could have just read a book, figured it all out, and then shut the book and been ready to go. Would have saved a lot of heartache, a lot of worry. Believe it or not, I was not a man full of faith November the 8th of 2015 when I took the pulpit for the very first time. No, I needed God's help, and I realized it more than ever right then. So, and by the way, if you're wondering if I got it figured out yet, nah. Okay? He's still working on me. I'm not going to sing again. No. But I know more now than I did then. And much of it came from God's word. A lot of it came from going through trials, knowledge. when someone is going through a trial. We want to fix it, don't we? I mean, I'm a fixer. That's me. I'm a fixer. And I've had to learn this, and I'm not. My wife hates when I talk about her in a message, so I'm sorry, hon. But I've had to learn, like, if she comes to me and she's hurt, I can't always just fix it. I've had to learn that because I've tried. Well, here's your problem. And then I, let me tell you how to fix that. And in my mind, it's like easy. Guess why? Because I'm a dude and things have worked differently up here than with the ladies. I mean, I'm able to compartmentalize stuff and put it way back. I don't know how, but I can. You know, I can't tell her how to do that. I've had to learn I can't fix it. I want to fix it. I got a tool for just about every job, but I can't fix that one. When someone's going through a trial, sometimes we want to come in and fix what we can't fix. And God's got to do the fixing. What they need is a good, godly comforter. Okay? Someone just experiences some great loss. There's something in you that feels like you need to say something. But you can't. There's a lot of times. I was reading in just in thinking about this message. We won't go there for sake of time, but Ecclesiastes 3, you know, Solomon gives us some help here. He says there's a time to speak, there's a time. I wish we should look it up because I my mom would say to hush. That's not what Solomon said. There's a time for silence. There's sometimes someone's going through a trial and you're like, oh, I need to say something. I got to fix this. And you're not going to fix it with words. Oh, I know a verse for this one. Hold on. They probably already know that verse. Did you know there's a time and a purpose for everything? There's a time to mourn. Well, you just need to get on over that. It's not how that works. There's a time to mourn. Some people it's fairly quickly. Sometimes it takes longer. There's a time. I just in thinking about this message, I was drawn to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to every purpose. So how do I know when to say something? How do I know when that verse might be a help? How do I know when they just need an arm around them or a hug or an encouraging word? Or maybe they just need my presence in the room. Or maybe they need a text message from me that says, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. How do I know? Because I've been in a trial before. And I know when words weren't helpful and when they were. Is this making sense? That's knowledge that you only get from going through. If you want to be a fellow prisoner, guess what? You got to go through some trials yourself. Brother Mark's going to talk about a fellow prisoner in the afternoon service. And guess what? He knew how to suffer because he'd been there with Paul, chained to the same bars. And so this is an experiential knowledge. It's something that God puts in you and says, okay, you went through this trial. You learned some things. Next time you'll be able to help someone else because you'll have wisdom. Sometimes it just takes prayers. It just takes your patience. It just takes your presence, your love. So it requires knowledge. I've done the thing where I tried to fix it. And I'm just telling you, most of the time when you try to fix something the Lord's got to fix, you just end up making a bigger mess of it. So sometimes we just have to be still, but let me help you. If someone you know is going through a trial and it's not the corrective type, it's just they're just going through it and you don't know how to fix it, and you don't know what to do. Did you know? I'm not saying do nothing. I'm saying just be there. Just start with that. Just be there for them. Just send the message. Okay, we're Baptists. Okay, bring the casserole. Nothing says I love you more than a casserole. Maybe a brisket. There's levels to everything. No, I don't always have the solution. I'm the pastor. I've sat by bedsides and not known what to say. And you know what the Lord said? Don't say anything. Just be a comforter. Don't assume they've done something wrong. Don't assume there must be some reason. You don't know any of that. Just be the comforter. So, consolation requires knowledge. Secondly, this consolation relies on the Lord. True consolation relies on the Lord. We've seen it, verse 3, 4, verses 7 through 10. But let's look at verse 10 here. We can't comfort people apart from the Lord. We just can't. He's the God of all comfort. All comfort. He's the God of that. So we have to rely on the Lord. Here's how we can help. And so I hope to be a comfort in a way this morning by sharing this with you. But just as a comforter, what you can remember yourself and what you can maybe help someone else with in the right time, with the right knowledge, as you are led by the Spirit, is to remind them that God hath delivered, he doth deliver, and he yet will deliver. No, he hath delivered. Look at verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death. Can I say this? I don't care what happens in this life. When it's over, I'm going to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus delivered me from so great a death. You say, how did you get delivered from so great a death? Oh, because God sent his son. Well, let me say the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for my eternal sin debt. And I asked him at 8 years old to save my soul, and he saved it. And he saved it, and he saved every part of it. I mean, he forgave me of all sin. And so I'm just telling you this, that I know that I have a home in heaven because Jesus Christ stood in my place on that hill on Calvary and paid my debt. Oh, he delivered me from so great a death. Something to remember. Isn't it funny that we trust him with our eternal salvation, but then some of these, what you might say are just like worldly problems, all of a sudden we don't think he's got the power for that. No, he can hold my soul for all of eternity. I don't have a problem believing that. But that big bill that just showed up, isn't it funny how we are? Yeah. He saved us from so great a death. He's delivered it. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You can't reliably say that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven. Can I tell you? He has paid the price for your sin too. For God so loved the world. So what I have to do to receive that? All you have to do is believe on Jesus. You have to believe that he is the what he says he is, that he's God in the flesh, that he died for your sin for a purpose, that he wants to be your Lord and your master. You ask him to forgive you. And I say this often, but every single person who's ever asked Jesus to save them, to forgive them, he's never turned one person away. And we learn that his salvation is eternal. He hath delivered. Did you know this? He doth deliver. That is the present tense. He doth deliver. There's a purpose in your trial. I don't know what it is, but God has strength to deliver you. No, he doth deliver. He delivers people every day. He's delivered me out of a handful of them. And he continues to deliver. Sometimes we don't know how long it'll take for him to deliver. But he delivers. Just go ask the 3 Hebrew children. You know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just ask them. They said this as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Do you know they made a statement right there? They said, no, King, we serve another, and he's able to deliver us, and he's about to. I mean, either way, if they burn up in the furnace, guess what? They were just delivered from that wicked king and brought to the feet of Jesus. So, but they're saying, no, he's able to even save us from this fire today too, and he can deliver us. But they said this, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. I mean, that's faith. They just said, no one's ever drugged me to the edge of a fiery furnace and turned the heat up seven times. I mean, so hot that, I mean, the guys that threw them in, they burned up. No one's ever threatened me in that way. But as they're standing there looking into this furnace, they're saying this, our God can deliver us from this. Is that how you would be? You're feeling the heat of that, and you're going, oh, our God's way bigger than this, King. Nebuchadnezzar, who are you? King of Babylon? Come on, our God can deliver us from this. No, he doth deliver. He delivers every day. Trust in him. Let's look at the last part. He will deliver. He doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's an eternal home for the believer. There's glorification coming. There's an eternal, there's a new body, a body that, you know, we always, and I am too. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm the age now where you can literally like get up and then have to like get the heating pad out for 2 days. So I'm looking forward to the new body too. The one that doesn't hurt and the one that's not, you know, on its way to death. I'm looking forward to the new body. But, you know, he's going to deliver us from the body of sin. We don't even know what it's like to not be tempted by sin. But it's coming. There's a time coming, and Hebrews 4 talks about it. There yet remaineth a rest for the people of God. There's a rest coming. Let me help you. This isn't heaven. Sometimes we get that confused. We're like, why is not everything great? This isn't heaven. This world is not my home. This is who's got the dominion over this land right now? I know Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but right now it's lent out to the wicked one. This isn't heaven, but heaven's coming. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and we'll finish here. So just go over a few pages, 2 Corinthians 4. Just trying to encourage and hopefully you can use some of this to be an encouragement when the Lord allows you to. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Here's Paul's testimony. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You understand that word perplexed means like you don't know what's happening. So Paul's been there where he's like, I don't understand any of this. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, it's all because I'm trying to follow him, and if I'm going to follow him, I have to experience him. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. For verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. You see, there's a deliverance coming. The same one who rose Jesus from the dead will raise you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. He's like, this is why we can keep going on, because we know there's a good end coming. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. We don't have time, but we could go look at what Paul went through. And he says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We serve a God who hath delivered. He doth deliver, and he will deliver. While we're here in this moment of light affliction, I didn't call it that, Paul did. While we're here in this moment of light affliction, do you know you can trust in God? And you can also be a godly comforter to that person across the aisle from you. The God of all comfort. I can comfort you because he's comforted me. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. And Lord, we pray today. I have no idea how many trials we have going in the room, but I'm assuming we got them. And I don't know where everyone is. I don't know all the reasons. It could be that we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed, Lord, but help us not to be in despair. I pray that we would be people that you could use to be a comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray if there's any here that are needing that comfort, Lord, that we would surround them as a church with our love and help lift them up. And Lord, just point them to you. Maybe it is we just don't say anything. We just be there. Lord, whatever it is that you, however you want to use us, we pray you'd help us to find it out and do it. Lord, we pray you bless now in our time of invitation. We'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have